Well, we're glad you can join us as we exalt Jesus. Amen. And we know God is here and makes it worth it all. If you would, turn with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2. I'd like to speak on the thought this morning, and I'll explain what I mean by it in just a few moments. The thought of being resigned to the improbable. And as you're turning, this was to be of sorts my devotional for our annual business meeting, so we're getting it a little early. But I do want to speak to us regarding our church, but not just our church, ourselves, and everything that makes up ourselves. Of course, there's a lot that we can ascribe to life. There's, of course, our physical being, our mental or emotional being, our relationships, of course, our spiritual life, our provision, many things that make up our lives. And, of course, as we think about life this morning, we think not only about ourselves and our church, but we think about our country, especially this being an election year. And so next year, this time, our country will be going through some sort of transition. Of course, our hope and prayer is that our country would return to Jesus. And the reason that I want to speak on this thought this morning is because in life, whether it's church life or personal life, and definitely in our country, we experience loss. And loss is a very difficult thing to deal with because when we experience loss, it erodes our hope. For the most part, all of us here are older, not old, but are older, and we may not have the same, and most likely we don't, exuberance of youth that we had when we were 18, 19, early 20s. If you could, just for a few moments, take yourself back to that time, and think of your view in life. Even if you weren't serving Jesus, not everyone, but most people, especially in our generation, in their early 20s, were ready to take over the world. Nothing seemed impossible. We set our dreams high, and we expected to reach those dreams, and that filled us with hope. Doubly so, if you knew Jesus at that time, your hope was double. Because you had a sure and certain future in Jesus. Of course, at 20, we don't really think about dying or moving on from this life to the next. But in the back of our minds, we knew that Jesus has a place prepared for us. But we know, you know, if we just have faith, God has great things in store for us. But as we go through life, and we're no different than the people who were serving God, both in the Old and the New Testament, as you go through life, you experience loss. And loss erodes hope. And hope is important, and you might ask, why is hope so important? Well, I don't know about you, but in my life, hope is one of the major ingredients that I need as far as joy. One of the things that God not only has promised for us, but God desires for our lives because He loves us, is that our joy, that we would have not only joy, but that our joy would be full. We would have abundant joy. One of the things that maintains joy in the life of the believer is hope. Hope for a better tomorrow. Hope for the promises of God to become a reality. Hope for the dreams that we have. And when I say that, I put a little asterisk. You know, our dreams, if they're to be anything, are need to be dreams that we not give to God, that we receive from God. You know, His dreams. And I thank God that He gives visions and dreams of all sorts, and not just the kinds that, you know, reveal the future or insight, but, you know, desires for our lives and God's will and plan for our lives. But then, for whatever reason, we experience loss. And when we experience loss or in the process of experiencing loss, there are usually telltale signs that we see that loss is coming. If I could use a sports analogy, I have to admit, I've been in this before, so you all know this. But I'm a big Patriots fan, so you know what I'll be doing this afternoon. I'm gonna be praying. No, I will be praying at some point during the day. But and I love watching a good football game, but and I don't watch every game. But I've seen enough games with the Patriots to know when they make certain mistakes that they will probably lose. And when they start getting down, in fact, there's a great temptation when they get down more than 14 points, which is only two scores when you think about it, but when they get down 14 points, I have this strong urge in my heart to turn the game off. Because I know it's just a matter of time they're going to lose, and it's just going to put me in... Now, it's not going to put me in a bad mood, but I'd rather spend my time doing something else, either more productive or something that I enjoy, than seeing my team lose. There are other things in life that we see when they happen. Seem to be telltale signs that things aren't going to get better, but things are going to get worse. In my journey with cancer, I've met a lot of different people. And some people, such as Judy and myself and others, have gone through that victoriously, and I praise God for that, but others have not. And when people get not only a diagnosis and go through treatments, Paul as well, praise God. And then develop certain symptoms. There's in our minds that things aren't going to get better. Things are going to get worse and we lose hope. And it erodes the joy that we have. And I know we were always to have hope beyond this life, but there's not just that future hope, there's a present hope that we need to have here in this life now. But it's at these times we need to remind ourselves two things about God. Number one thing we do know, and it's in regards to this future hope, our God is a God of the resurrection. But secondly, our God is a God of restoration. Everything that life or the devil or the enemy takes away, God will give back, and more so. And so I've entitled this message, Resign to the Improbable. The reason I didn't use the word impossible is because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that God can do anything. Amen? In fact, how many here, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many here have more faith to believe God for God to do something miraculous in someone else than yourself? I know I do. But a lot of times our mindset is, as believers, when we see certain things happen in our lives, we're just kind of resign. We know God can do something, but he probably won't. What we need to be as believers is to be people, whether it be our lives, our church, or our country, resigned to the improbable. That God is not only a God of the resurrection, but God is also the God of the restoration. Let's take some time and talk about this morning. Reading our text from Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we glorify and praise your name and thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for your great and abundant love. We thank you, Lord, that you're not only there, Lord, with us through hard times, but you bring us through those hard times to places of blessing. Father, we ask now as we look to your word this morning that you would speak to us powerfully and mightily through your word. I pray you send your anointing upon this speaker because he so desperately needs it, and upon every hearer who is here today, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In reading this and looking at the background of the history of this passage of Scripture, of this prophecy from Joel, scholars are really unsure as far as exactly when. They know this was a message that was written to the nation of Judah, God's people, and obviously during a time when they were struggling spiritually. But they're not exactly sure when, since Joel doesn't mention a king. And one of the ways we know exactly at what period of time a message from God was shared with God's people is when they mention a king. You know, during the reign of this king or that king, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so and they spake such and such. Not in the case of Joel. However, we do know what they were going through, and what they were going through was a time of severe famine. And apparently, according to God's word, the famine was due to locusts. An incredible horde of locusts had just devastated the land of Judah so that there was very, very little to eat. In fact, there's an indication as you read the entire book that there was not only a devastating famine that Judah was experiencing, there was a threat of an invading army. And actually, as you read through Kings and Chronicles, you can see that both Israel and Judah, when they were not faithful, and even sometimes when they were faithful to God, they went through times of testing. That they were under the threat of very real and powerful enemies. There were telltale signs in the nation of Judah that Judah was not going to make it. That the people would starve. That the people would be overtaken, too weak to defend themselves. And of course, in the scripture, there was the promise of impending judgment by God because of their failures to serve him. And there were several reasons for this, why Judah was in the situation that it was in. And of course, most notably was the fact that Judah was not serving God as it should. It had fallen into idolatry, and with idolatry, which is a sin in itself, idolatry breeds other sins. And we don't need to get into all the specifics this morning, but when they chose to no longer serve God and God alone and serve Him first and foremost, it opened the door to all kinds of sin in the worship and lifestyle of the people of Judah. And all of us have been serving God long enough to understand, or to understand that when you sin, you reap the consequences of sin, which is only one thing, and that is destruction. Sin might be pleasurable for a time, but eventually it will destroy you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Of course, there were other reasons as well, and we need to be mindful of them as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When we sin, when we're not walking close with the Lord Jesus Christ, we open the door to the enemy. And there's something that we need to know about Satan. There's a lot of things, actually, we need to know about Satan. But Satan is exactly opposite of Jesus in every single way. And one of the ways that he is the exact opposite of Jesus is he is not in any way, shape, or form a gentleman. When you think of Jesus, did Jesus force himself on your life when you came to Christ? Did you have no force? Jesus, you know, it's not like Jesus grabbed us and said, you need to accept me or else. I think the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 puts it well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Satan is the exact opposite of that. If you open the door just a few inches, he'll come into your life and he will ravage it. He is known in Scripture. Another name that Satan is given in Scripture is that of the devourer, and that's essentially what had happened to the nation of Judah. Everything was gone. And my friend, I'm not saying that you know, if we don't believe, if we sin, you know, obviously sin has its own consequences, or sin is the only doorway to the enemy assaulting the church. But we need to realize, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at war. And the enemy has set the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sights. And just like he did in the life of Job and in Peter and in Paul, we talked about that last week, I believe, Paul's thorn in the flesh. So he has set you and me and our church and our country in his sights that he may destroy it. We need to understand that. That he is the source, one of the sources of loss that we experience. And then, of course, there's the issue of man and this hostile world that we live in. What is the most wicked thing? You know, it's funny what the Bible describes as most wicked, and we think of Satan, and yes, he is. But the book of Jeremiah tells us that the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I don't know about you, but that puts a chill in my bones as far as how wicked and evil I can be. This world that we live in is hostile to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not love the Christian. Jesus says, as the world hated me, so will it hate you. And man and the world that we live in and its system is also a source of loss in the life of the believer. And so for these same reasons, we find ourselves experiencing loss in desperate situations. Some experience loss regarding their health. And I'm not saying if you sin, you know, God's going to send you cancer, that type of thing. Don't want to put that, or if you don't have enough faith, that type of thing. But living in this world, and although if we do abuse our bodies, we can expect our health to be affected. But there are many ways that we can experience loss that can erode our hope for today. That God's will and God's promises will be fulfilled. Issues regarding our health. And I know there are many in this room who've been carrying some things for many, many years. And may I say this, and I want to say this specifically in the area of health. If you're struggling with a physical issue and have been for many years, don't take that as a sign that you're living in sin or don't have enough faith. But what I'm also saying this morning is, don't think that God has given up on you. And there isn't healing or restoration that is waiting for you. Probably one of the biggest area of loss that we can experience, of course, there's material things, jobs and things of that nature. And those are important to a point. But there's also the issue of relationships. Some of us have had friendships or other relationships, marriages, parents, children, brothers, sisters. And for whatever reason, those relationships have suffered or have been lost. And then there's the spiritual aspect of loss, and we'll go a little bit more into that as we progress through the message, but some of us have lost as far as our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship is not as intense as it once was. We're not living in the victories that we once have lived in. And we don't feel the same anointing upon our lives that we once did. And when we look at all these things, and we know because we used to get the Pentecostal Evangel, and now that's gone, and there's that other Vital magazine that you can get online. You know, we've read the many stories about how God restored health to this one, and restored a marriage to this one, and restored a ministry to this one, and so on and so forth. We know it can happen. It has happened. But when it comes to us and we see the signs, if we haven't lost it all already, you know, there's these warning signs that we're going to lose it all. We find ourselves in the same place, I believe, the Jews were the time of the writing of this chapter in the book of Joel. A people resigned to hopelessness and loss. And we shouldn't be surprised, because this is often the struggle of the disciple. You know, think of the disciples, the ones who followed Jesus during the ministry of Jesus. And I think emotionally and spiritually, their lives were kind of an emotional and spiritual roller coaster. You know how they're high at one moment and like they could do anything? And then the next moment they're like, oh, what are we going to do? You know, whenever anything bad happened, I laugh, but I see myself so much in that today, not just back earlier on as I was serving Jesus. One instance among many from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 38, this is when the disciples, I believe, were on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came up, and it was just tossing their little boat in such a way that they felt the boat was going to sink and they were going to drown. And Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and they're like, Mark 4, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we're drowned? We're dying here. Help us. And so it is with us as believers. You know, as soon as things don't go the way that we think they should go as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we panic, we lose hope. Panic leads to lost hope, which leads to resignation and a joy that is less than full. But that's the time we need to remember that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is our God the God of the resurrection, that we have the future hope that we will rise again and be in eternity with Jesus, but God is also the God of the restoration in the present. In fact, we should not only know that God is a God of restoration, we should be a people, because we are people of faith, a people who expect restoration. Once again, our text. And if you read Joel 1 and 2 up to verse 22, it's a pretty depressing book. It's just talking about judgment and loss and sorrow and all the struggles that they were going through. Once again, listen to the words of the Lord for the people of Judah. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. As threshing floors will be filled with grain, the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. A couple things here. One thing regarding when things get dark. What they were dealing with was a loss of food. And I believe, not that it's stated explicitly, but it's definitely implied by the way Jesus, or the Lord here, was responding to this pronouncement of judgment and their plight. That they had given up hope that there would be any tomorrow for the nation of Judah. But really, when you think about it, when you're talking about harvesting grain, one bad year, the one thing that will end one bad year of harvest is a good year of harvest. And it really wasn't too much beyond the impossible. But in your minds, when you're in the depth of loss, even the possible seems impossible. And as believers, is there anything that is impossible for God? In fact, is not life just a series of seasons? In fact, I know many of us, because we're having kids who have moved on from, or in the process of moving from school age now into college or career. And so we're going into waters that we have not charted before. Yes, we may have experienced some loss and some changes, but there are great things ahead. And anything that we might have lost, regardless the reason, because our God is a God of restoration, He'll not only give back, but give back in abundance. That we see that here, in that not only God promised that he would give back everything that the locusts had taken away, He would also give back something that all of us experience when we go through loss. And that is our dignity. One of, and it may not be an issue with everyone, but twice in our text this morning, God said to the people of Judah, no longer will you have to bear shame. I'm not only going to give back to you what you have lost, I'm going to give back to you your dignity. Now there's a reason that he said that. I think there's two reasons why he might say that. Number one, obviously when we lose because we've sinned, we suffer shame for that. But how many thank God when you are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, no matter what sin you might have done, God not only forgives you of that sin, he takes away your shame or the reproach of that sin. And that's something that we need to understand and realize. But secondly, as people who of healthy pride, I'm not talking about bad pride, but self-esteem, I think, is a better word, which there is a healthy amount of self-esteem that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to have. Not pride where it's all about self, but our worth in Christ. One of the things when we go through loss that's very, very difficult to deal with is the pity of others. I'm not saying compassion of others or empathy. That's good, but the pity of others. You might ask, well, what the difference is? The difference is when you go through a time of loss, when someone who's not experiencing the same loss that you are looks down on you. And that's demonstrated in a very patronizing way. And you may be okay with it, but it's something that I have difficulty dealing with. And that's kind of a pride thing. But when Jesus restores, he not only gives back, whether it be, health or finances or family or relationship or those things in the spirit, he gives back your dignity. But there was something in addition to this promise of restoration that God had for the people of Judah. Something that was so much more, so much better than just having what they lost being restored, which is another important thing that we need to realize about the restoring ministry of God. It often goes beyond what we both want or expect. Notice how he ends the chapter, how he ends this message to them in this chapter, in this chapter 3. Joel 2, verse 28, Joel chapter 2, verse 28 reads, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. What was God saying here? He's not just going to give back the food that they had lost or the natural things that they had lost. He was going to give them even more than they could possibly think of. That being the power of the Holy Spirit, specifically in their lives, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And this was to be something that would not only bless them, but would have a worldwide scope. Something that we need to understand as believers, that when our God answers prayer, He does so exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think. And we might be looking for things that we have lost. And yes, God is willing and able to restore those things, but He wants to give us so much more than that. In the case of Israel, God was telling them, because it was first to the Jews that God poured out His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is what it was talking about. But it just wasn't for them, this promise of spiritual restoration and revival. They were going to be the ones through whom the Holy Spirit would be spread all throughout the world. That's still moving and working today. And that's what God wants us to understand about His working and moving in our lives. Some of you have experienced great things in the past. It might be regarding a relationship, it might be in your career, it might be whatever it might be. And specifically, it may have been regarding whatever ministry God has called you to do. And for whatever reason, you've experienced loss in that. Not only will God restore the things that have been lost, God will do a greater work both in you. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is something that God does in us, but also greater work through us. Because that self-same anointing of God's Holy Spirit wasn't just something that gave the disciples great joy and boldness for joy and boldness' sake. It was to empower them to bring the gospel throughout the world, to glorify God everywhere they went. So we shouldn't short-sight God as far as what He can do in us. And just kind of look, I just long for the days of the past and wish God would bring me back there. Look forward, because God has something even better for you. Now, God did give them direction, and just very quickly in closing this morning, we need to be in the place to be restored and restored God's way above and beyond what we might ask or think. Three things about that as far as being in that place of restoration. And Henry and Christine, if you'd like to come back this morning. Number one, we need to block out the naysayers. One reason that we're resigned to the probable as opposed to the improbable is because we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're not listening to the Word of God, which is a book of supernatural promise and of the impossible. We're listening to Satan, and rest assured, he's whispering in your ear saying, what you've lost is gone, you'll never receive it again. Your life is over, just like the Jews back then. And I think, and one thing I neglected to mention, and this is a very important part of loss, some people have lost in a very personal way, and I'm speaking regarding their relationship with Jesus, and they've fallen either into an old sin or a sin that they should know better than, and it's trapped their lives. And they don't think they can ever get the victory over that again. That's a lie. God is able to restore your holiness and your righteousness. Know that. But beyond that, God is not only able to restore and deliver you from whatever sin that is, to bring you to a higher place in Him in the name of Jesus. But we need to be careful who we listen to. Satan's whispering in our ears. Our enemies are whispering in your ears. There's no one, the only one, I wouldn't say more than Satan, but almost as much, who's rooting for your failure are the enemies of God. They do not want to see the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ succeed. We see that in our media each and every day. They're just looking for some kind of fault, some kind of crack in the life of the believer. They'll tell you, you'll never get anything from the Lord. Your life is over. Sometimes even your loved ones. There are people who mean very well, who love you, care for you, who know Jesus, but they won't encourage your faith or encourage you to be resigned to the improbable, so to speak. And of course, the greatest enemy we have to deal with, and that's ourself, our own self-doubt, we need to overcome in the name of Jesus. And we do that by walking closely with God. It's the ABCs of living for Jesus, but it's important that we remember them. And we pray regularly and pray in the Spirit. He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That we spend time in the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we connect with people who will encourage us. Secondly, God called the people of Israel to repentance. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." And you know, there's the obvious things that we need to repent of when we're seeking God's restoration in our lives, when life or the enemy or sin has ravaged us. The obvious being sin, turn away from those things that we know that are wrong and begin to do right. Our stubborn, willful way. You know, we can live for self by ourselves, not seeking out God's will and not depending wholly upon the Lord. As believers, we're called to do that. But one thing I think that is very important that we need to repent of, if we're going to be people who are resigned to the improbable, yes, God can do it, but maybe not in my life, is to repent of our misconception of who God is, that God is a God of restoration, and he is no respecter of persons, and he loves us just as much as he loves the man or woman that he did a great healing, a great restoration. He loves us just the same. And thirdly, we need to be people of consecration. This is brought out for us in Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Scripture says, "Gather the people, consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." What was God saying here? He says, listen, if I'm going to restore you, you all have to turn to me. From the oldest to the youngest. From the most religious to, you know, to the priest, to the common worshiper, so to speak. Even the bride and groom who are just enthralled with one another must return to me. What is that saying to you and I today as far as being people who are in the place of restoration? We got to throw ourselves completely in serving Jesus. Not something that we just do part of the time. It's not just something that we do as a hobby. It's not just something that we do as part of our lives. But every aspect of who we are, our mind, our heart, our time, our talent, we throw completely in to serving Jesus. No holding back. How critical that is for us to be living in his restoration power. And as people who consecrate or give of ourselves fully to the Lord, being people who not only trust God or who have faith, but who are faithful who are very earnest in seeking God's perfect will for our lives, not just in the area of righteousness, but what we are to be doing with our lives. And doers. It's not only important to know the will of God, but to be a doer of the will of God. So this morning we're going to sing a song of praise and worship in closing. But as we do, let us commit as brothers and sisters in Christ not to be resigned to the probable, but resigned to the improbable. In doing so, we're going to pray together as a body that God would give us the faith to believe that the improbable, whether it's our lives, whether it's our church, and that's specifically why I wanted to share that today, because I know our church has been through some things as well. But also, and I think it's very important regarding our country, there are telltale signs that our country is just getting farther and farther and farther away from God and is on that inevitable road to disaster and judgment. Let's believe for the improbable for our nation, amen? That our nation would turn back to Jesus. It's more than possible. It's probable in Christ. Amen. If you would, let's stand together and let's sing together this morning. Thank you.